Jesus. Today we pick up Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is heading into his last year of public ministry. And so he's been turning his attention to equipping the apostles. And so from here out, he spends a vast majority of his time instructing the fellows. So let's just read a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. When he answered, he said, when it's evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! Exclamation point. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Lord, thanks for this time we have together. We pray that your Spirit would just anoint this time, draw us close to your heart through it, this study. In Jesus' name, amen. These two sects were long-standing enemies. They did not like each other at all. And we'll see why as we get a little deeper in this. But since, I knew it was coming, I just didn't know when. Okay, let's start over. But since Jesus is a threat to both of their power, you know, they combine forces. And they're going to oppose him. Well, ultimately, they're going to kill him. They say politics makes strange bedfellows. Boy, it's certainly the case here. But notice their purpose in verse 1 for asking Jesus this question. It's to test him. You see, Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. The idea is that Jesus would perform a sign from heaven that would conclusively prove to them that he was the promised Messiah. So walking on water, that's pretty cool, you know. Raising the dead, that's nice. Open the eyes of the blind. Feeding thousands with scraps. Now, those are all pretty cool stuff. How about something a little more spectacular than that to prove who you are? But no matter what miracle Jesus performs, it's not going to be sufficient for these guys because they're not honest seekers. They have no intention of believing in Jesus. So they're testing him. They're trying to trap him. Of course, Jesus knows what these guys are up to, and he knows you don't need a sign, you need a rebuke. Don't you love it when that comes? So verse 2, and you've probably heard, like I heard my parents say a number of times, red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. It meant nothing to us kids. We grew up in Northwest Ohio, landlocked. You know, it's like, what's that mean? You know, but to these guys, fishermen, it meant a lot. The idea is red sky at night means the atmosphere is calm in the west, so we're going to be able to go fishing in the morning. Red sky in the morning means foul weather's coming, don't go out in the boat. And so it speaks to our ability to determine the upcoming weather by looking at the sky. That's what Jesus says in 2 and 3. He's saying, you guys are able to come to valid conclusions related to weather based on what you see. But concerning spiritual things, and specifically he's talking about their ability to recognize the Messiah, you refuse to do the very same thing. And the problem wasn't that they could not. The problem was that they would not. They could have seen the signs of the times around them. They could have seen the one in their midst that was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. They could have seen that and knew he was fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. They could have seen that he was fulfilling every Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah, binding up the brokenhearted, opening the eyes of the blind, causing the lame to walk, preaching the truths of God to people and lives being changed right in front of them. They could have seen every one of those things, but they would not. And their issue was an attitude of their heart. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites there in the middle of 3. Hypocrites, an actor, a pretender. They pretended to love God, but what they really loved was power, attention, money. and for everyone to think that they love God. That's what they wanted. And they refused to see the sign of the times, that Jesus, the Messiah, is in front of them. You know, we're surrounded by signs too. We're surrounded by signs. And it doesn't matter your theological position on end time events, you know, a lot of different things, but in particular, whether you're a pre-trib rapture person or a mid-trib or a post-trib or whatever all those things are, you know, it doesn't matter. There's enough going on all around us that if we're not like these religious elite, we can look at this world and know something's cooking. Something's cooking. The church is cold enough. The world's hot enough. There's enough iniquity in our culture. You know, there's enough weaponry in our world to destroy this planet and every person on it many times over. That's never happened in any generation before. Our society could be cashless soon. That's never happened in society before. The technology, I think, exists for the mark of the beast to be in our world. I mean, who knows what that'll be, but it looks like the technology exists. They are chipping things, animals. They're chipping people. Just a thing the size of a piece of rice, they'll put right here in your hand, right here, today. They'll do it. That never existed in our world today, or in our world before. Israel's back in the promised land as a nation. That was one of the signs from way back when that people would say, you know, in the 1700s, 1800s, great theologians would say, that's the sign. When Israel goes back in the land, man, Jesus is coming soon. They've been back in the land for, I'm no math major, 1948, a while. I don't know. What is that? 60, 70 years-ish? There's signs all around us of Jesus' return. Could be today. So knowing that, what does that mean for us? I don't think it means that we should just jump through some intellectual hoops to try to get better understanding of all those things. It might be at some level. But what I think it means, I need to be sober in this world. I need to be vigilant. Because Jesus could return at any time. I need to be concerned about my spiritual life. How's my intimacy with Jesus? What's my prayer life like? What's my devotional life like in God's Word? Am I ready for His coming? So we can read this and look at these Pharisees and Sadducees that you guys are lunatics. You can't even see it right in front of you. And we live in a same kind of a world that we not looking around us. And we're just moving along. There are signs all around us. So these Sadducees and these Pharisees, they wouldn't respond properly to the signs of the times. And they had plenty of proof that Jesus was the Messiah. But they reject the obvious. And Jesus does give them a sign. It's not the one of their choosing. Notice verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then Jesus leaves. The sign of the prophet Jonah speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the sign. Jonah was resurrected out of the belly of the great fish and speaks to Jesus. Jesus is in essence saying, if you don't believe in my upcoming death, burial, and resurrection, nothing else will convince you that I'm the Messiah. You know, crucifixion and resurrection are the greatest testimony of God's love and God's power. The Lord will never reveal anything more powerful of His heart than for Him to give His Son and then to restrain Himself as He watches His Son be brutalized and beaten and sacrificed for you and I. We're celebrating in a couple weeks. But we celebrate it every day, don't we? So God holds crucifixion and resurrection in front of us as the ultimate sign of His power and His love.
And that's why Jesus speaks of it here. And he says, here's the sign that I'm the promised Messiah. And here's the thing that you need to recognize that allows you then to put your faith in me, Jesus speaking, for the forgiveness of your sin. You realize that every human being will be held accountable for that sign. Every human being. And he leaves. Verse 5. Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Who was in charge of the bread? And Jesus said to them, he just fed, 5,000 men and then four? Anyway, who forgot the bread? Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread, that's why he's rebuking us. You can see why Jesus needs to pull these guys aside for the next year and give them a little more. They're not quite grabbing a hold of what he's wanting them to learn through all these things. Notice in 6, he says, take heed and beware. They're both present imperatives. It literally means always be taking heed and always beware. Meaning, it's a continuous responsibility that we have. Take heed means to perceive, to notice, to recognize. So we're to always be perceiving. We're always be noticing. We're to always be recognizing the leaven, according to verse 6, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And to beware, it means to be on guard continually, is what it speaks to. So here, Jesus isn't just warning about swallowing the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, hook, line, and sinker, just buying into the thing, every bit of it. He's not warning us about that so much. He's warning us not even to let a little bit of this stuff get a hold in our life, because it's leaven, he says. And leaven in Scripture always speaks of sin, always speaks of evil. Remember, Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, because leaven ferments. It always works its way through the lump. It's slow, it's quiet, it's meticulous, and it's not easily noticed. But it's working. It's working. It's doing its thing. So that's why, in my opinion, verse 6, Jesus warns his disciples, always be taking heed, always be on guard against the leaven of these two religious groups. And the guys, they're thinking Jesus is honking on them because they forgot to bring bread. You know, they're just not quite seeing what he's saying. Verse 8 then, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware, there's a second time he uses it, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. 12, and then they understood that he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, I find it's incredible how God has taken care of me and us, how he's blessed us, how he's provided for us time after time after time after time, and yet as soon as I get into pickle, I bring everything down to the physical. And somehow then I forget all about the spiritual lessons that God wants me to learn. I get so caught up in the physical thing that's right in front of my eyes that I forget about the spiritual truths, that it overrides those things. And it isn't just us who does that, though. Remember Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, the guy in Israel, when he heard Jesus say that unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. He responded, well, what am I supposed to do? Get squeezed back into my mother's womb? He immediately took things to the physical. And the woman at the well, remember her? Jesus tells her if she'd come to him, he'd give her living water. And she says, dude, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get down the well and get the water? There's no way you can do that.
She too took things immediately to the physical. And in John 6, Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And many disciples took him literally, and they no longer followed him. But Jesus said the words that he spoke were spirit and life. It was not a literal thing he was saying, a spiritual thing he was saying. And many times, if you're like me, when you get in a jam, it's easy to forget about the spiritual truths that are to override our lives. That's why I think Jesus says right there at the beginning of verse 9, "Do you not yet understand or remember?" I'm not talking about physical things here. I'm talking about spiritual things. And I really like the word "remember" there. Because after God has done something really, really wonderful to me, it doesn't take long. Doesn't take long at all for me to forget that it ever even happened. And those times that come to our lives, that difficulties right in front of us, we need to do what Jesus told these guys to do. Stop and remember what God has done. And remember that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if this morning you're in a tough spot, remember, God has delivered you before. Supernaturally, he's delivered you before. And he promises to continue to be faithful to you to the end, right? To the end, all the way. He's promised that to you. You are going to make it, Christian. You are going to be fine. Oh, yeah, maybe a little tough in the midst. Maybe weird for a little bit as things get worked out. But what God has always been in your life, he still is. He still is. Remember. I mentioned it. Jesus used the word "beware" again a second time in 11. Beware of their teachings. Beware of their doctrine. What a great exhortation this is, even for his disciples now in the end of the age. Because this false teaching still exists in our world today. So who were? Well, Jesus says, warning about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So who were these guys? And what did they represent? In a nutshell, okay? The Pharisees were the ritualists. The Sadducees were the rationalists. The Pharisees added to the Word of God, and the Sadducees took away from the Word of God. Okay? And Scripture warns us clearly, don't do either. The Pharisees, they were the legalists of their day. And a legalist is someone who takes a simple command in the Word God and determines that if God commanded this, then to please him, I need to do that and much more. If going this far is good, then I need to go farther to show God that I'm really committed. Really mean it when I say I love him and want to follow him. So the legalist takes the word of God and makes it more demanding than what God intends. They honk on you about clothes, about the food you eat, about the movies you watch, about the music you listen to, about wearing makeup, about what you do in your leisure time. They're all over you about the rules that you need to keep. That's the legalist. Listen, we're to be led by the Holy Spirit of God related to those things. No pastor, no church, no leader should ever come up to me and say, "Toby, as you raise your family, you need to do it this and this." No, you're to put your kids in homeschool. No, no. I'm to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And if God wants my kids to be homeschooled, then we're walking obedience to that. If God wants my kids to be in public school, then I walk in obedience to that. And I allow you to have the freedom to hear and listen to the Holy Spirit of God, and you give me that same freedom. Amen? That's what the legalist struggles with. We're rule makers. And rule makers really, really love to inflict what they believe on everyone else. And it's wrong. That's why Jesus is warning here. So if anyone, me, anyone, puts demands on you in the form of tradition or following the rules. They're wanting you to do things that are beyond the tenets of Scripture. You are to throw that garbage off. Not because I told you to. Jesus tells you to right here. Here. It's a damaging thing to what Christ came to do. He came to set us free. Not to put us under bondage to man's traditions and man's rules. So those are the Pharisees. The Sadducees, they were on the way on the other end of the spectrum, okay? Spiritually speaking. They were the liberals of their day. The Sadducees didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in supernatural miracles. They didn't believe in anything spiritual. They didn't believe in angels or demons or any of those kind of things. In essence, what the Sadducees did, they refused to believe anything they couldn't understand with their minds. Now that seems really dumb to me. If I can understand it, then it's smaller than my mind to serve a God that's smaller than my mind. That's silly. Listen, as we enter into relationship with Almighty God, we need to get used to mystery. God is massively bigger than us in every single way. So the Sadducees were the liberals of their day, and this liberal teaching fills professing Christianity today. Most of the mainline denominations in the United States are Sadducees. They dismiss the virgin birth. They dismiss the authenticity of the Bible. They say there's no heaven, there's no hell, no moral absolutes. And since Jesus wasn't resurrected, he's not returning. And they say that all roads lead to God. Listen, all roads do lead to God. But trust me, you don't want to be on any of them except one. And you know, we're 2 weeks away from Easter, and so if you watch your televisions and you get on some of these channels, you're going to see all sorts of these so-called experts getting on, explaining away the mysteries of the resurrection and saying, well, it really couldn't happen. What he did was, you'll see it all over in the next 2 weeks. Who are they? They're Sadducees. They're the intellectia. Worship their own minds. In essence, the Sadducees worship self. That's what it comes down to. And since they can't understand how these miracles could possibly have occurred, they dismiss them. There is no way Moses could have raised his staff and parted the Red Sea. There's no way that miracle could not have happened. Why? I can't understand it in my mind. And they throw it all away because they can't understand it. And then they end up with a God who's of their own making. So modern liberalism takes a simple command of God's word and they gut it. They make God's word less demanding. With the idea that it makes Christianity more appealing to the masses. And then their churches grow. And they get more money. And they get more influence in our world today. So there's a lot of them around. And there's a lot of legalistic churches around too. Pharisaical ones. A number of us have come from that kind of background. And we spent years getting indoctrinated into that kind of stuff. What are the rules? Because then I know I'm pleasing God if I'm following the rules. And then when you want to leave because you realize it's wrong, they put this huge guilt trip on you and say, well, you're not even saved anymore. And then they won't have anything to do with you anymore because you've left. Their cult is what you've left. Jesus here clearly warns us against these two groups. Clearly does. And here's the problem. With both of these misrepresentations of Scripture, the Word of God is perfect. What He says here is what He means. We're not to add to that. We're not to subtract to that. This section of Scripture, really starting in 5 through 12, it's a clear warning to us Christians about false doctrine. don't let even a little bit of this stuff inside of us, Jesus warns. Those two groups have nothing to offer us. Don't get sucked into either camp. They are corruption, Jesus says. In the same way leaven corrupts dough. And they seek to put us back into bondage. And like I said earlier, Jesus came on to the cross to set us free. Free to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. So the way I read what we've done today, Jesus is encouraging us, walk away from those misrepresentations, misinterpretations of Scripture, and walk into joy and peace and grace and hope. They don't even know what grace is. They have no idea what grace is. And God calls us to walk in grace, walk into freedom. So, point of application for us as we finish. Are you tapped into false doctrine? Are you listening to teachings that's either one of these two extremes? We need to be careful. It's so easy in this world to let our guard down. Oh, I didn't bring my phone up. You know, I can in my mind feel like, Lord, I just want to have a devotional time with you, or I'm going to listen to something, and I hit Google whatever. I got to be careful what pops up. I have no idea what pops up. The Mormons spend a lot of money, so they're the first thing online. And the Jehovah Witnesses are on that line, but there's also these two camps right up there too. And you just can't click it and say, oh, it must be okay, it's on the internet. What? You need to be on your toes. There are shepherds around, and they come as wolves. Remember, we did it a couple weeks ago, wolves in sheep's clothing. They cloak themselves. Be careful what you ingest. Christian. And throughout his teachings, warns us over and over again. And he wants to protect his disciples from being pulled into these kind of teachings. Doctrine's important. And it's getting harder and harder to find sound doctrine today. So that's why Jesus warns us here, back in verse 6, really, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the legalists, and the Sadducees, the liberalists. Why do we want to be on extremes? You know, it seems like we as people tend to want to, but God, by His Holy Spirit, will put us right in His Word and then feed us His Word, and we can walk in freedom. That's what He wants. So let's celebrate communion today. And the heart behind it and why I felt like today would be a good day is, you know, I say to the youth when they get to 15 or 16 and they start thinking about getting their permit and their driver's license, those kind of things, I say to them, you know what a driver's license means to me? And they typically, just be respectful, they say, well, what? I got freedom. Capital F, capital readem. You know, that's what that means. Shelby, who's here today, she said when she got her driver's license, well, the first time she went, got in the car and she drove, I couldn't hear the radio on full blast, but she said it was, and she said she was singing, I can do whatever I want, I can do whatever I want. It spells freedom. It does. Jesus came to set the captives free. And so we come to Christ, and we admit we're sinners, and we accept His forgiveness, and then, if we're not careful, we get pulled by religious people with collars or with diplomas or whoever that want to pull us right back into a different kind of bondage. We're not in bondage to drugs and alcohol and pornography things so much anymore, but now we're in bondage to Phariseeism and Sadduceeism and the things that the world defines as this mainline denominationalism. This is how you please God. Do what we say. And so we want to step back from that and say, Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done for me. That Jesus, you came to this earth, you went to that cross, and you died there, and I'm going to celebrate that. But I'm going to walk in that freedom this week, Lord. I'm going to walk in what you have done in my life, and I'm going to be free to laugh a lot, and free to have fun a lot, and free to be so free in the world we live in, free to live the the way you call me to live. And when you want me to share with somebody, I'm going to do it. And when you call me just to love on somebody, I'm going to do that. And when you call me to challenge somebody doctrinally, I'm going to do that. And not do it by somebody's rules. Because somebody told me that I need to do it. Lord, I'm going to be led by you. So let's celebrate communion today, mostly, at least in my mind, of a way of just expressing our thankfulness to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When you think about it, think of what he's done for you. We're free. We are really set free. Now, some of us, if we're not careful, the jail cell door has been opened, but we're still sitting in the cell. There's no lock on the door, but we're still sitting there. For some of us, it's time to get up and leave the room, you know? Not this room, I don't mean that. I mean, get up and leave the cell, you know? Walk in the forgiveness that God offers you, okay? So we have, one of these days we'll get back to the regular communion, but we still have the wafer and the thing. And the reason I did it is I already bought these, so you know me, we're not going to throw them away. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for freedom, really. Thank you, Jesus, that you would leave the glory and the splendor and the majesty of heaven, and you'd come to this filthy rag of a planet because you saw through time and you saw us, and you knew that the only way for us to be set free was because you would come and go to that cross and die there. Thank you, Jesus. And we want to celebrate that reality this morning as we partake of communion. Lord, we do it even with a celebratory heart, but we do it with reverence. We approach you with reverence, God. You're a holy God. You're perfect. You're pure. And the only way we can even approach you at all is because of the blood of Christ. But we do come to you now, Lord, and ask that you would just search our hearts. Show us if there's any hint of iniquity inside of us, God, and that we would be quick to repent if there's anger, if there's bitterness, if whatever those things are, that we would be quick to repent. Some of us are still living in the bondage of Phariseeism and Sadduceeism, Lord, and I pray we'd repent of that, and we just walk in the liberties that you've given us, God. So we celebrate your goodness to us, Lord. If any of us, Lord, have yet to give their life to Christ, I pray today would be the day that they would say, yes, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes in my life. I need a Savior. And the Savior that you've sent, God, is Jesus. And I accept the free gift of eternal life. Forgive me, Lord. I walk now in the newness of life that you offer me. So thank you, Lord. Search our hearts now for a few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.